Well, thank you very much. I'm very happy to be with you this morning, and thank you for the fellowship that I enjoy with you. Just going to show you some photos of Redeemer Ministries and give you a bit of an update of what's going on, because this church has been with us right from the very start. Redeemer Ministries is now into its fifth year of ministry, which has been redeeming families from the brick kilns of Pakistan. We've also got four mobile medical vans. We're also looking after 10 orphan children. And we have 52 Christian schools in Pakistan, in the brick kilns. And then as well as that, we have a women's empowerment program, and that involves 50 women for 12 months, women who have been kidnapped, abducted, taken from their neighbourhood, their families, forced into an Islamic marriage, forced into having children. And many of them escape, and the church in Pakistan is able to make contact with them and invite them to have this program. So far there's been three programs, 150 women, and of that number of women, 60 women have become Christians. We'll take the first slide, shall we? Now, I have shown this photo before, and the last time I was here, persecution was very strong in Pakistan. Churches were being burnt down, Christian homes were being burnt. They were particularly wanting to burn Bibles, and they were also targeting Christian men. Now, since that time, things have settled down a bit, and it means that I'm going to be able to go back to Pakistan in October of this year, God willing. The next one to show you, this is exactly how it is. This is the sort of soil that is in so many parts of Pakistan. It's very easy to find clay. It's pretty much right under your feet. The whole family is involved in making the bricks. And they have to make 1,500 bricks per day. If they don't get their quota, that is added on to their debt. Now, they're there because of some accident or some illness, where they've had to get hold of money and they've had to go into debt. So the brick kiln owner says, you come and work for me, pay off your debt. The trouble is they get so little money, $2 a day, that they just find themselves getting more and more into debt. So I met families there who had been there for 40 years. And some of these parents were actually born in the brick kilns, and they've had to carry on and even take over their parents' debt. The next one to show you. Now, this is an interesting photo. The man on the right-hand side, he is a brick kiln owner. We tried to suggest to these owners that they get machinery, but they're not interested because they have this cheap labour, and they're able to become very wealthy because of the slavery of the families. Now, the man next to him, his name is Simon. He's a Christian man. He is working on behalf of Redeemer Ministries. He's got his calculator there, and he's working out the debt that the brick kiln family has, so that he can then pay the brick kiln owner for the family to be released. And there's the father right there with some children at the back. The father cannot read or write. This is common in the brick kilns. And so they can be very easily exploited. The way they sign the receipt is signed by the brick kiln owner, by Simon, and then by the parent, who will either use an X or a thumbnail print on the receipt. And that is how the receipt is signed by the family. Then the next one to show you. So the families, their debt has been paid by Christian people right here in Australia. The debt's been paid and now they're going. This is their accommodation. It's one room with one bed. I've seen it, been inside some of their homes. Just one big bed. The whole family uses the bed. And then everything is done outside, the cooking, the lounge room, that sort of thing. So now they're getting ready to go because their debt has been paid. We have had some trouble with some owners who don't want the families to go, because sometimes we'll say five families and we've had to call in the police, and the police have said to the owner, has the debt been paid? Yes, then you must let them go. So that was very good, because the police can be very corrupt, but that worked out very well. Now the next one to show you is, they're going. They're off now from the brick kiln. Now look, they're sitting on the back of that tray, and all of their possessions, after 30 years, is with them on that tray. So very, very simple. Few possessions, not much at all in terms of things, possessions, but they're now going to leave the brick kiln, never to return again. And then the next one to show you, well, this is just a simple way of saying thank you. The two signs on the left are just thank you for helping us, Redeemer Ministries. And the parent, the man parent, he's actually holding on to the receipt. He holds on to that because that tells him that his debt has been paid. And then the next one to show you. Well, this is a family that we've redeemed from the brick kiln. It's very hard to get a smile out of them when they're in the brick kiln, because they're very depressed, feel very hopeless. The next one to show you is that they've now been redeemed. The children are going to school. We found them accommodation. The father is now working in a factory. The mother, she's doing a part-time job of cleaning in the church. And so they're now looking after themselves. And this is the great thing about this program. This is not a welfare program. This is about the parents working and providing for their own family. So that gives them a lot of dignity. And then the church in Pakistan shows them pastoral care and invites them to the church. The next one to show you is, oh, I just wanted to say that the accommodation of the family is very simple. They would think of it as a mansion because it's got running water and electricity. It's very simple by our standards, but that's how they rent accommodation. Now look, I'll make this the last one. This is an open air meeting that I attended. They didn't tell me very much about it. When I got there, I heard Christians singing songs, just like we sing. And I could see that it was a Christian meeting. The men are sitting on the right-hand side. The women are sitting on the left-hand side with their children. That's how they do it in Pakistan. And there would have been about 300 people at this meeting. And then I was told that every one of these people had been redeemed from the brick kilns through the program of Redeemer Ministries. So they're now active in the church. So out of the families that have been redeemed, 355 families have been redeemed from the brick kilns just in the time that we've been meeting together. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for showing those, and thank you very much for your support and your prayers. It's very much appreciated. There was a Catholic priest. He was an academic. He was a scholar. He lectured to students about the Bible. But for all of the knowledge that he had no peace. No peace. He knew that he did not have peace. Now, the Catholic Church told him, well, look, what you've got to do is, when you see a stairway, don't walk up the stairway with your feet. Go up on your knees, and you will suffer. But when you get to the top, that will show God that you're suffering, and that's how you will find peace. He did that. He got to the top. He had no peace. So then the Roman Catholic Church said, well, look, we've got these documents. They call them indulgences. And if you purchase them, you will spend less time in purgatory. And that will be a way of showing obedience to God. He did that. And he had no peace. Then one day he was reading the book of Romans. Now he knew Romans very, very well. But this particular day, he came to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And he read it again. And it was though a light bulb went on in his head. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, how you can read a verse many, many times, and you can read it again, and the Holy Spirit really tells you something about it. That's why sometimes you'll say to people, we need to read the Bible. I only know the Bible. I've read it. You don't need to tell me anything about it. Well, the Bible's different to any other book, because this is God's word. And so this particular day, he read Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood it for the very first time. He understood right now he could be made right with God through faith in Jesus, and he would have peace. And he did that, and he became a born-again Christian. His name was Martin Luther. Now, there's another man. His name was Steve Jobs. He was the CEO of Apple. Apple, for 20 years, has been right at the top, the top three companies in the world. And he was the CEO of Apple. He was a brilliant man. He was very, very wealthy. And he was very successful. But he had no peace. And he searched all over the world for peace. He even went to India and he visited the gurus that are in India to try to find peace. He could not find peace. He went to his grave like so many other people, not knowing peace. And yet it was right under his nose. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to follow on from that verse, there's a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and it says this: He is our peace. Now, this is the key to it, the absolute key to having this peace. And maybe this is the reason why people miss it. Because they're looking for some formula, or they're looking for some prescription, like you go to the chemist and you hand over the prescription and he says, I'll get that for you. He goes and gets the tablets, then comes back, hands you the tablets, and he says, now you've got to take one tablet per day until it's finished. And we kind of look in that way, as though that's how we'll find this peace. But that's not how it happens. Some formula, perhaps. I mean, we love formulas. We do it all the time at work. We even do it in our home. You know, step by step, this is how you do it, and then you'll find peace. It's not like that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, He is our peace. Jesus is the peace. And so to have this peace that we're always searching for, people are always wanting, it's Jesus. It's in Him. So to have this peace, we need to have Jesus. And then to follow on from that, we go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, which says, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts by Christ Jesus. In other words, when we receive Jesus and we receive this peace, this peace is to rule in our lives. Or in other words, we become peaceful people. We become peacemakers because we have Jesus. So therefore, we have this wonderful peace which makes all the difference in our family life, all the difference in our working life, all the difference in our neighbourhood. And it makes the really big difference in our hearts as each individual Christian. The peace of God rules in our hearts. Now, there's a passage I'd particularly like you to turn to, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is a passage that you know very well. It's familiar to us all. But it's a passage which is particularly helpful when it comes to mental health. Mental issues is a big, big subject today in Australia, as it is around the world. But it's particularly big in Australia. If you heard the news this morning, it said 40% of young people suffer from psychological distress. Another way of saying mental illness. 40% of young people. That's an extraordinary figure that lets us know that our young people are under stress. They're finding our competitive society very, very difficult. I mean, it's very distressing for them to think, I'll go to university, And they could be in debt for years and years to come because of hex and because of so many other things. And even if they get a PhD, they may not get a job. I mean, this is the stress that our young people are facing today. But they're facing other stresses as well. Dare I say, even down into primary school, they're suffering tremendous stresses about, are you a boy or are you a girl? This is incredibly stressful. This is totally unnecessary. It is a pressure that they don't need. And yet we are putting doubts into their minds. I'm talking about society. I'm talking about the education system. We're placing doubts in their minds about something that's absolutely fundamental. That is our gender. And that is who we are. And the sort of things that we're facing in the future. And what is tragic about this terrible thing is that there are now governments that are telling us we are not allowed to counsel our own children. There are governments that are saying a pastor or an elder cannot pray for a young person about gender issues, about transgender issues. And I find this absolutely horrible to think that the rights of a parent has been taken away from them and the rights of pastoral care by a pastor, an elder, has been taken away from them by a secular government. It's going to take a parent. And it's going to take a Christian leader to say, I do not agree with that law, and be prepared to go to jail. They're the sort of pressures that we're facing in our future, in our society. So we may not have the persecution that Pakistan is going through at the moment, and other countries, even India. But we are facing other sorts of persecutions where the very integrity of our Christian faith is being mocked and is even attempted to outlaw what it means to be a Christian person in this country. So here we are in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I would have to say that that's a pretty good way to start any subject of good mental health. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, says Paul, rejoice. Just keep on rejoicing. I mean, that's a great medicine for mental illness. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now have a look at this. The Lord is near. There's another good way of approaching any sort of mental health. The Lord is near. It's not going to be very long before we're going to meet the Lord. Whether through we passing on to go into glory or whether the Lord comes back again. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now that's a very big standard, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, because we are anxious about quite a number of things, like our children, for example, like our family, like living expenses. For some of us, that's very difficult, like paying the mortgage on our home, like our relationship with our neighbours, like what's going on at work. A lot of these things are impinge upon our happiness and our contentment and our well-being. Work, for some of us, is very stressful and very demanding, and also takes us very close into what we would call ethical issues. I'm about doing the right thing at work. All of those things impinge upon our happiness. And so it's quite a big thing for the Bible to say, do not be anxious about anything, because there are so many things that we are very concerned about. Not very far from here, I saw a lady come out of the front door of her house. She came to the footpath and began to walk along the footpath. And I noticed, she would have been about 30, I noticed straight away that she was suffering from anorexia. She was just skin and bone. And her skin, her skin was sort of flapping off her. And I saw immediately what had been going on with this young woman. To begin with, she was worried about body image. Big problem for young people, body image. And so her brain is telling her she's got to eat less and all that kind of thing. And she got to a stage in her anxiety where even when she ate, she brought it up. And now she looks absolutely horrible. And what that helped me to understand about anxiety is it can get away from us. It's like a train that has got no brakes. It just keeps going. And it becomes so hard to stop. And there she was, worried about body image, and now the way she looks is totally irrational, totally illogical. She is completely looking horrible. And that's what anxiety can do to us. It can get away from us. It can cause so much anguish that we become ill. And so what I want to know from the Bible, what suggestions does it make about helping us to be well, to be mentally healthy people? You know, I was looking at those children this morning, and I was thinking to myself, do you realise what you're doing with those children? You're not only teaching them to love God's word, but you're also helping them with their mental health, with their future, strengthening their faith and strengthening their decision making, because they get indeed good decision making in the future as they go on into higher education and then go into the workforce. They're going to be needing to be strong people. That's what you're doing. You're helping them with their mental and spiritual well-being. Because that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? To train the children up. That's what you're doing. And I thank God for what you're doing there, because it's very, very important. So what does the Bible say about the things that we can do to arrest anxiety and arrest that illness that can take place with depression anxiety and with mental illness. Let's have a look at it, shall we? Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer. There's the first thing that Christians are asked to do about our mental well-being. We've got to pray about it. Pray about everything. Pray about every situation. Pray about every moment. Everything that we're going through. This is what I love about David in the Psalms. He was so open with God, and he just told God everything. He even told God when he was angry. He even told God what he thought of God sometimes. God, you're not speaking to me. God, you're not telling me what to do. I need your guidance here. Why are you so far away? Why don't you talk to me? I mean, he said that, and he didn't feel embarrassed about it, and God didn't pull him up. He just honestly told God exactly how he felt. Tell God what you're going through and what you're feeling, even the negative things. Tell God about it. So by prayer, first thing, and then have a look. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. See that? With thanksgiving. I mean, keep thanking the Lord for everything that you can thank God for. You will find that when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, if you make a decision that during the day, every time something happens, that you can thank the Lord, thank him for it, and you will find that there's very little time else to do anything else, because there's always something to thank the Lord for. Always. Thank the Lord for your health. Thank the Lord for your home. Thank the Lord for your children. Thank the Lord for your wife or husband, and for your job and for everything about your life. Give thanks to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to say, thank you, Lord, that I belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for that peace that you give me. Thank you, Lord, for that guidance that you gave me. And then at the end of the day, thank you, Lord. Thank you, you've got me through the day. So be thankful. And here it is. If you're a thankful person, you will not be a miserable person. Now there it is, right there. I'm telling you straight. If you're a thankful person, you will not be miserable. There it is. So prayer, thanksgiving, and then it says, present your requests to God. And look at this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, this amazing peace that God has given you, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a very important statement, because you see, mental health is in the mind and in the heart. That's where our mental health is. And so if we want to be well, then we need these guardrails around us, prayer and thanksgiving. And they will guard our mind and guard our hearts as we're walking through this journey that life is. That's not the finish. We're still going. Verse 8. Interesting, isn't it, how Philippians 4 talks about the mind? Because that's where the issues are with mental health. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Here it is now, look at this. Think, think about these things. There it is, right there. Or in other words, what the scripture is saying here is, be positive. That's what it says. Be a positive person. This negative thinking, sometimes it comes from our background. It comes from maybe someone in our family who's very pessimistic or always critical or something like that. It comes from somewhere. It may even come further back. We've got to deal with that negative thinking about ourselves. Because that's where that mental illness comes in. Be a positive person. That's not the finish. Be positive, says verse 8. Verse 9, whatever you have learned, that's all the teaching that you've had from Scripture. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. There it is. Very simple, actually, really, when you think about it. But we've got to get on to these things to make sure that we do not suffer from the sort of diseases that are right through our community. Diseases that are very much associated with our mental health. Thanks be to God for the scripture. Thanks be to God for this very basic understanding of our well-being. Prayer, thanksgiving, the peace of God. Be positive and remember what you have learned through Scripture. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so practical in so many ways. And Lord, it teaches us things that are alarming in our society, that are causing such grief and such tragedy in our world. Lord God, we don't want to walk into that darkness. We don't want that darkness to take over our lives. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be well. We want to be at peace. We want to be peaceful. And Lord, we want to support one another, encourage one another, and to keep your word in our hearts as we meet together in this way, around the table, around your word, and now around the fellowship of your people. So, Lord, place your hand upon our lives. Anoint us with your spirit so that, Lord, we'll be strong and stand up for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.